The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, the Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
When I was a kid, my dad would take a quarter. I know it's really hard for you to see, but he would take a quarter and he would rub it on his arm until it disappeared. And dude, I grew up with this, and he would do it to my granddad, and my granddad couldn't figure it out. Well, he said he couldn't figure it out. I think he sort of knew the trick too. And then he would do it to my sister. I think he did it to my kids as a grandparent to my two children. And I'm not kidding, man. I felt dumb. I was like 13, and I still could not figure this out. He would rub this quarter in his arm until it disappeared, and I couldn't figure out. Y'all want me to tell you the secret? Too bad. So, but I got, it's my trick, and you can come see it after church. I learned early on not to trust everything that I saw, right? Early on with my dad, that little trick there was something like, man, I believe you're my dad. That when you're that age and your dad can do anything, and if he says he can make a quarter disappear, he can make a quarter disappear. You know what I'm talking about? And I totally believe that. And I, as I got older, there was something in my mind that was like, nobody can do that. How does he continue to be able to do that? You know, so I believed in my dad, but I also had a lot of doubts about what he was doing, you know, and what he was said he was sort of doing. And so I kind of learned for several years to live with that, I don't know, conflict, that internal conflict of doubt and faith at the same time with my dad. As I was getting ready for this today and getting ready for this Sunday, and I was reading, I read a lot anyway, and I was just doing a lot of reading, and I ran across this crazy story from basically the Old Testament, but a little bit of an extra source. Many of us are familiar with the story of Moses parting the Red Sea in the Old Testament. So you have the Israelites who, after 400 years in slavery, get set free. And they leave Egypt. They've been in Egypt, and it's a powerful, powerful country at the time, nation at the time. And is that picture there? This is probably the picture we all have in our heads. It's Charlton Heston as Moses, you know, splitting the Red Sea. The Israelites flee from Egypt, and Pharaoh changes his mind, and he decides to chase them. And one of the most powerful armies in the history of the world is chasing after 2 million former slaves out in the desert. And as they as they're running away, they come up to the Red Sea, and there's nowhere for them to go. And so they look ahead, and they see the Red Sea, and they look behind them, and there's an army, and there's really no other option for them. And so they do. They cry out. It's Exodus chapter 14. They cry out to God, and they're like, God, do something. Do something. So there's this tiny little bit of faith for them that they're crying out to God to do something here. They're like, we've seen you do amazing things. Throw down flames from heaven. Open up the earth and swallow them. You know, just get rid of them. Kill them. Do something for us. They're frightened, and they cried out to the Lord. But the next thing that they say is, you brought us out here to die. So the first thing they say is, God, do something. There's faith there. But the second thing they say is, the only reason you did this was to bring us here to die. That doubt and faith mixture again, right? You have those two things that are tentatively living alongside one another. God's answer to them, here's God's big answer. There's this army behind you and a sea in front of you. And God said, here's the big plan. Moses is going to stand on a rock and raise a stick. Ta-da, I'm God. Look at me. You know, I can make a quarter disappear. You know what I'm saying? And it's this crazy answer that God gives them, that he's going to put this old man on a rock with a stick and he's going to raise it, and that's going to do anything. Well, this is where the story gets a little interesting. There's another set of writings called the Midrash that the Jewish people use, and it's sort of this set of commentaries on the Old Testament. And in the Midrash, Moses is obedient, he climbs the rock, he raises his staff, and nothing happens. And everybody's standing around like, man, this was crazy to begin with, right? And now nothing's going on. And they look at God, and in Exodus it says, what are we supposed to do, right? What are we supposed to do now? God's answer to them in verse 15 is so curious. God says, why are you asking me that? Well, you said that this guy was going to raise a stick and the ocean was going to, and nothing's happening. What are we supposed to do? And God's answer to them is, why are you asking me that? There's one man in the crowd, and the Midrash records his name for us. His name is Nachshon, N-A-C-H-S-H-O-N, Nachshon. He decides, oh, I get it. And he steps out of the crowd, and he steps into the water. And when he steps into the waters part. Somehow or another, for that guy in the Midrash, we don't even know if that's necessarily true, but it's these writings that have been passed down. Somehow or another, even though it looked crazy for him, what did it take for this to actually happen? It took an act of faith. It took somebody saying, I hear what you're saying, and I believe in that, and I will act on that, even though it's crazy. It sounds really, really crazy. I will act out on that. And I think that's kind of what we have here on Easter Sunday. In a lot of ways, this is all leading us up to Easter, believe it or not. We have this wonderful mixture on Easter Sunday of faith and doubt. And a lot of times on Easter, we're not supposed to say that D word. We're not supposed to say the doubt word. It's all about faith and Jesus and resurrection and happy Easter, you know, unicorns and rainbows, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But if we're going to be honest, and I think we try to be an honest church, if we're going to be honest, we're going to come in here and say, I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief, right? We're going to sit here and look at you and say, I believe in Jesus, and I believe he died on the cross for me, and we're going to talk about that today, but man, I have a lot of doubt. I carry a lot of unsurety and insecurity inside of me a lot of times regarding even the things I think that God can do. Later on in that passage, God's like, okay, I see the army, and I see that you see the army. And he says this to them. It's really a beautiful verse, verse 13 in chapter 14. God says this. He said, you will never again see the Egyptians like this. And it's such an interesting statement, and I think he means two things. One, he means, I'm about to wipe them out. They're going to try to follow you into the ocean, into the river, the sea, and I'm going to kill them all. You're never going to see them like that again. But I also think he's talking about, in your hearts, you're never going to see Egypt like this again. The way that you see them right now as your biggest enemy, as the craziest thing that could happen to you, the worst thing that could happen to you, as this right now is the worst day of your life, I'm going to show you that you'll never see the worst day of your life the same way that you see it today. Because I'm going to do something that you could never expect. And every time you face suffering from here on out, you're going to see it a little bit differently. I really think that's what God's saying to us. And I think there's some lessons there for us. So believe it or not, this all leads us to the Easter story. I know that sounds crazy. We're going to get into it right now. So in Mark, if you want to turn in your Bibles or your electronic devices to Mark, that's fine. We'll have it on the screen. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus has been crucified on Friday. He's been in the grave Friday night, all day Saturday, into Sunday morning. He's on the third day, for the beginning of that third day in the grave that morning, Sunday morning. Verse 1, it says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? So they come fully expecting for the big rock to still be there in front of Jesus' grave. Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, even though it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, don't be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who's been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him, but go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him again, just as he told you. They went out, and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I want you to imagine that first Easter Sunday morning. There had been an earthquake during the night. There had been a Roman guard set outside to make sure that nobody messed with the tomb. This would have been anywhere between 8 and 16 men. If any of them fell asleep on their watch, all of them would be killed. They'd be killed for dereliction of duty, so they made sure everybody stayed awake. So something happened during the night that the Roman guard couldn't explain. The temple guard couldn't explain. The earthquake happened. The stone had rolled away. And these people come that morning, and they see this empty tomb. And I was wondering, what was Jesus' first words when he came out of the tomb? And there's a part of me that wonders if he goes, hey, where is everybody? didn't I tell you I was going to come back? Didn't I tell you I was going to live again? No one was there to welcome Jesus back from the dead. Were they busy, or were they asleep, or were they sad? Were they mourning? Because that's the worst day of their lives. Friday night was the worst day of their lives. Were they afraid of being arrested? One thing is for sure, they were not believing. These women didn't come to the grave to find the resurrected Jesus. They came to anoint his dead body. Look at verse 11. Just skip down a couple of verses that really begin to illustrate this for us. Chapter 16, verse 11 says, "When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it." Look at verse 13. "And they went away and they reported it to the others, but they didn't believe him either." So nobody's believing any of the reports that Jesus has come back from the dead. Verse 14, "Afterward, he appeared to the 11, the disciples, as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen." There's a lot of unbelieving going on here. Not much faith, a whole bunch of doubt, and a whole bunch of not believing. But to me, this is a very comforting part of the Easter story. And I know that sounds crazy, and you're like, why would any pastor preach this passage on Easter Sunday morning and highlight these things? Because I find it to be very comforting. And again, it's Easter, and a lot of us think we should be talking about faith and belief and all this stuff, and I want to tell you that we are, but we're going to talk about them like adults. We're not going to talk about it like children who believe in magic. We're going to talk about it like adults, right? So we're going to talk about faith and doubt, and I think that all the doubt is very comforting because it is a real response to something you could never imagine. I mean, if we're being honest, right? They could not imagine. It was beyond their ability to comprehend that when Jesus said, "I will rise on the third day," that he literally meant, "I will rise on the third day." They thought it was metaphorical or spiritual, or it meant something else, or it was symbolic, but that it was actual, man, that was way beyond them. Way, way beyond them. So they really couldn't believe what was going on this day. So I really find doubt to be something that's quite encouraging. What is good about doubt? Because again, we think in church and we think all we hear about is faith, 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 and we should build up each other's faith, but I think doubt is actually a very important part of this whole equation. So what could possibly be good about doubt? Several things. First of all, it keeps me humble. It keeps me from being arrogant and thinking that I'm superior to other people. There's this very weird thing that we do in Christianity where we have to know so surely that we end up talking down to other people who don't know as surely as we do about stuff. And a little bit of doubt about certain things kind of keeps me humble and keeps me from thinking that I'm better than everybody else. We look for emotional security at the expense of other people who are struggling with their faith. So it keeps me humble. Secondly, it keeps me living by faith. Do you think the disciples even understood the resurrection? Even as Jesus is coming back and they're talking to him and they're seeing him and watching him eat and eating with him and all this, do you think they got all of it all at the same time? Like it just suddenly all made sense to them? Do you think that they wrapped their minds around forgiveness and all the implications of Jesus walking among them? That's why it's called faith, man. The things that I don't know and the things that put me off a little bit because I understand them keep me close to the heart of Jesus so that I can trust him. And I want you to understand, we're going to talk about it a little bit more. That's faith. Faith isn't I understand it all, therefore I believe it. It's I don't understand it and I still believe it. I don't get it all and I still trust. That's the essence of faith, right? That's like the definition of faith. It's just that. So it keeps me living by faith. It makes me dig further into the unknown to seeking God. God says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And believe me, it's not like God's playing hide and seek. It's not like God's going, man, I hope they don't find me. And he's hiding somewhere in some cosmic, you know, restroom or something, and we can't find him anywhere. God has blatantly made himself known to us, both in creation and on the cross, at the very least. And so he's waiting for us to come to him and seek him and find him. And he has been displayed on the cross for the whole world to see him. And hopefully in those people who invited, maybe some of you here today. So it makes me just dig further into knowing him better, and I think it reveals my blind spots. There are so many parts of my heart and so many parts of me inside that need to be just wiped away and cleansed and recreated And a little bit of doubt reminds me that I'm not a done project. I'm not finished yet, and God's not finished with what he's doing on me. So I think doubt has a lot of potential good that it can point us to help me trust Jesus no matter what happens and no matter what the outcome is. So doubt can have some good things for us. So how do we do this? How do we live with doubt and faith? Because it sounds so like an oxymoron. Those things shouldn't go together, right? So how do we do those things? Live with both our doubt and our faith. I think we have to understand what we mean by faith, so define faith the right way. First of all, we have to trust and believe in something that both encompasses our minds and goes beyond our minds, right? Something that I understand and something I really don't understand. So on the one hand, we're going to see it later, we're going to have children that will come this morning and be baptized. They are saying, I believe in what Jesus has done on the cross for me. I am placing my faith in Jesus Christ. So there's this idea with Christianity that's so simple, a child can do it. A child can respond to it. But there's another part of Christianity that's so complicated, and it's so outside of our ability to understand. As an older man, and some of you older than me, we still sit back and go, I don't get how this works. I don't understand how the cross does what Jesus said the cross does. I trust that it does, but I don't get it all. So it's this weird thing in Christianity, right, where we're able to live with some doubts and some faith at the same time. So it's a trust that uses our mind and encompasses our mind, but it goes way beyond that. It's not being controlled by doubt. I think that's a huge thing. Faith really is this idea that I have these doubts. I have these things I don't understand, but they're not going to control me. I'm not going to let those things be the things that determine how I believe, act, all that kind of stuff. Love other people or not love other people. Third thing, it's strive. Faith is striving to act consistently on what we can barely see or what we don't even see at all. So that is the idea of faith. And all of that for Christians hinges on the cross. Whether we're going to have hope in this life or not, it hinges on the cross. All of it comes back to what Jesus did that day on the cross and him coming back from the dead. We have to put our trust in him. We trust Jesus, not our understanding. That's also cool that Jesus didn't say, if you understand me, follow me. He said, trust me and follow me. Put your faith in me and follow me. And it's following a God who does things that we don't understand. This is one of the coolest parts of Christianity. It's not the bummer side of Christianity. It's the best part of Christianity, that I follow a God that I don't understand, because that's a God who can handle my doubts. And he can redeem them and use them as the very things that build our faith. And the resurrection is the place where all of that starts. I'm either going to trust in this Jesus who came back from the dead, or I'm going to keep trusting in me. And I'm going to keep putting my trust in my goodness and in my religion and in my morality, because my doubts keep me from stepping out in faith. I'm going to be controlled by my doubts, or I'm going to believe despite my doubts. And I don't want to trust the God with my soul if he can't handle my life. If he can't handle death, if Jesus can't come back from the dead, and this is some of you in this room, you love the idea of Christianity, but the idea that a man came back from the dead is way beyond you. Here's the deal. Why would you trust anyone with the stuff that Jesus talks about if he can't come back from the dead? It all hinges on him being resurrected from the dead. So we place our trust in him. We see for the disciples, this didn't happen overnight. It was a process, right? They didn't wake up one day and go, oh, I totally understand. Now I'm going to follow Jesus. It was a process for them. They weren't out in front of the tomb, you know, like some of you nerds do, where you sleep outside of like the Best Buy when the new games are coming out, you know. They didn't put tents out in front of the tomb, you know, doing s'mores, waiting for Jesus to come back. It didn't happen automatically to them. It didn't happen immediately for them. They were afraid and they doubted. It was a process for them. But at some point they did surrender to faith and trust in Jesus, even though they had their doubts. And they became 11 men who changed the entire world, literally changed the entire world. Here's the other crazy thing about, and this is so nuts, and I don't think many of us have thought about this. Here's how you get into Christianity, and you're like, oh, cool, do I give a gift? Do I go to church a lot? Do I try to be really good? Here's how you get in. You trust in a man who said he came back from the dead. That's not the pinnacle of Christian faith. That's the entry point. Isn't that crazy? One of the craziest things in human history is the place where we ask people to start. We ask people to start with one of the hardest things to wrap your head around. Why? Because we're not built on intelligence and information. We're built on faith and trust. But it's a process for many of us to get there. So what does it look like for us to live with doubts and faith? And I can talk about the disciples, and I can talk about stories and all this kind of stuff. And I want to make it really, really clear. I do think for the disciples, you know, they had that crucifixion thing on Friday night. And that's the worst day. For them, it's the worst day of their lives. This man has been killed as an enemy of the state. For us, it's the electric chair. He has been killed by the government for crimes. They gave their lives to him. It was their darkest day. What are some things that cause us to have doubts? Because that was what caused them to fall into this fear and all that kind of stuff. It's the same stuff. The same thing that caused them to have doubts and fears, the same things that cause us to have doubts and fears. Unbelievably difficult things. Things that you cannot imagine. Things you would never wish on your worst enemy, to be honest, once you go through them. Things you would never, ever choose to go through. Suffering causes us to have doubts. Fears, the most unimaginable thing. Man, I really couldn't believe in God if this happened. I'm not sure I could believe in a good God if that happened. That's the step that causes us to have doubts. So here's a list of some things that can cause us to have doubts. Divorce. Infertility. Having a handicapped child, disease, cancer, losing a child to death, literal a physical amputation. These are things that happen to us that nobody can imagine ever should happen to us. And those are the things that cause us to doubt that there could possibly be a good God. So how do doubt and faith operate together? How can they possibly coexist? And you're like, I don't know. And Pastor, this is the worst Easter sermon ever. Where are we going with this? I want to tell you some people that you're sitting beside. I think all these people are here this morning. And I asked some questions of people in this room. And I said, how does this look for you? What does it look like when you go through your worst day and you have massive doubts come into your life? But you still believe. What does that look like? And I want to tell you some of the things they talked to me about real quick, okay? Real quickly. I asked the first question, what does I believe, Lord help my unbelief, mean to you? And here's what some of you said. And these are people who are divorced, have children who have died of cancer. They're the worst things you can imagine. Here's how they answer these questions. Infertility. God, I believe, but I really am scared. I need your strength. I know and believe God is good, God is omniscient, God is sovereign, God is loving, and God is wise, but I struggle with unbelief when I see things that I don't understand. That is the cross of Jesus Christ, is it not? God, I get that you're good, and I think that you're wise, and I think you're amazing and all-powerful. I don't get this. Help my unbelief. Second thing, I said, do you have a favorite Bible passage about faith or belief, something that helped you walk through your worst days? Several things. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the essence of things not seen. Psalm 42, he lifted me up out of a slimy pit, out of the mud mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. Psalm 61. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And let me tell you something. You don't get Hebrews, Psalms, Proverbs, and Psalms. You don't get that until you start at the cross. We don't get to just go around claiming scripture passages to apply to us if I don't start at the cross of Jesus Christ. So all the hope that comes from scripture begins at the cross of Jesus Christ. How has your struggle helped build faith in God? Even if you're still struggling with trusting God right now, how has your struggle helped build your faith in God? I am still overcoming and I have to accept what God wants to give me. Waiting on the Lord builds faith to know and to trust that no matter what happens, God is true and faithful. If I didn't have these struggles, this was really good. If I didn't have these struggles, my faith wouldn't be anywhere near where it is today. My family would still be country club Christians, going to church, serving, saying the right things, but not having a daily relationship with God. And they said we would be like whitewashed tombs. He used my daughter's sickness and death to reveal himself to me. I have to say it's not a journey I would have ever chosen or ever wanted, and I continue to struggle with it all, faith and doubt. Sometimes it takes a while for God's purposes to be revealed. We are not finished seeing all that God has for us. And that's someone writing a story about something that happened 8 years ago. And they're like, we still don't get it all. We still don't understand, but we're still excited about what it is God's going to bring to us because of that. Faith and doubt, living together, right? That's what it looks like. Last thing, how does the fact that Jesus came back from the dead help you make sense of your pain and struggles? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, what difference does it make to you? Because on your darkest day, there's not very much that makes a difference to you. God knows what's best even when things look to be at their worst. God is omniscient. He knows the best. God is sovereign. He will do the best. And God is loving and he wants the best for you. I thought that was really good. God has done the unthinkable and he has hidden the ending from us. But there is joy in the morning because God keeps his promises. If God can defeat death, then he can defeat my finances, my weaknesses, my loneliness, my past, my fear, my mistakes, all of my junk. I've compiled all. These are so many different. I love these people in our church. There's so many people who've said these. He said, Christ loves us. He pulls us into his arms no matter what we've done. There's no need for shame or guilt. He really does love us. That's the difference that the cross makes for you. And I want to just end that particular time and most of our time this morning on one particular family. And they bravely, generously said that I could mention them by name and tell you a little bit of their story. Matter of fact, they said, share the details of our story if it helps somebody have faith while they're struggling. The Green family lost their little baby girl after struggling with leukemia, I think for 5 years. If you ever walked that path, there's hopelessness and then hope and then death and then life and then hopelessness and hope and death. And I mean, you go through these cycles repeatedly throughout that process. What does faith look like during that time? What does doubt look like during that time? The darkest day that anybody could imagine. I'm just going to read a couple of things. David, dad, said this. He said, Jesus said this, our God is the God of the living. I take comfort that for the believer, there is no death. To be absent from the body is to be present with our Lord. When we step through this thin veil of humanity into eternity, we see Jesus face to face. He said, I know Caroline is there enjoying fullness of life with Jesus right now. The loss is real. And I will miss her every moment of every day, but I rejoice that she is with Christ, and I will be reunited with her also. He said one of the verses that God really solidified for me was Luke 18:17, that the faith of a child, you can come to the Lord. And he says, the faith of a child, I witnessed Caroline's unwavering faith, belief and trust in Jesus Christ through it all. When Jesus says to you, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Dad said this. He said he's not lowering the faith bar. He was pushing it up incredibly high. He says, present tense, and I love that. I am continually amazed by her. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's what faith is. And doubt looks like for a dad who walks that path. What does it look like for a mom? Despite periods of doubt, God's gift to Caroline and me was that he never allowed us to lose our faith. As I was falling deep into a pit of doubt and despair, God was ever present and a loving father. Doubt and faith at the same time. Said one time that God made his presence known to me, strengthened my faith. And the worst day was when Caroline began to lose her battle. And a nurse that Caroline loved dearly was not there, rushed back into the room and said, I had a dream while I was awake. And I want to tell you what God showed me. So this nurse then begins to say this. She said, I saw Caroline surrounded by light. and that Caroline had no visible signs of leukemia. She then went on to describe Caroline as no longer being bald, but having long hair and no facial paralysis because she had lost part of her facial muscles, with a beautiful smile on her face. She also said she could physically feel the warmth in this vision. She said she had to come to tell us. Caroline's hospice doctors came around that day, and they told us that maybe she has another week to live. And as they were saying that, I remember thinking that God had already told us through Caroline's nurse that he was going to take her home that day. Soon after the darkness left, we gathered hands and we stood around her bed and we prayed for Jesus to please take her without any more suffering. And we stepped back, and within a couple of minutes, we watched her breathe her last breath. The room was filled with a peace that truly passes all understanding. And a smile had formed on Caroline's half-paralyzed face. I can only testify that God is real. Mom said this, "What hope does the resurrection give you?" The resurrection is my hope. The fact that Jesus came back from the dead is the assurance of my salvation. It is my assurance that my daughter is in heaven, and that we will be seated together with Jesus in the heavenlies in the place that he has prepared for us. We received our miracle. Caroline, through her faith in Jesus, has been healed through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15 sums up, death has been swallowed up in victory thanks to Jesus. And we are encouraged to be steadfast and immovable in our victory because of him. The earthly struggles are temporary compared to eternal life with him. Praise God, this life is but a vapor. Nobody in their right mind says that about losing a child, except for the cross. Except for the resurrected Jesus Christ, I cannot stand here this morning and give you any greater hope than that. That Jesus Christ came back from the dead. And when you go through your worst days, when you go through the darkest times of your life, you will have doubt, and you will have pain, and you will have struggle, but you can also know beyond any shadow of moving that Jesus Christ is alive, and he gives you everything that he has that you need right now during that darkest day. I don't get it, and I don't like it. I just know that's what happens, and that's how it works. And it all hinges on the cross of Jesus Christ. It starts at the cross, and it radiates out into every other day after that. Do you understand that? Some of you want that comfort, and some of you want that assurance, but you've never been to God through the cross. You come through the cross, and it's through that, it's through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that the dark days have some light. That the worst times have some hope in them. When we trust in the risen Jesus Christ, we have hope. And that is the only place and the only time that we can have hope. It's hope that our sins have been done away with and that we are right with God. And it's a hope that withstands every disappointment. It overcomes every fear. So Christian, when you're in this room and you're hearing me this morning and you're defeated by disappointment, and you're beaten down by doubt and fear, you're losing your hold on the belief of the resurrection. This is going to happen. You're going to slide a little bit. But you're going to lose your grasp on the hope of the resurrection. When we trust that Jesus rose from the dead, it's a belief that we can trust him with everything, even when things don't make any sense. It's not an idea up here. I mentally agree that Jesus came back from the dead. It's a deep conviction that lives in our hearts. No matter what life is like today, I believe that Jesus came back from the dead. And because of that, today has meaning. And today has hope. And there's a way through this. Maybe not out of it, but there's a way through it. So are you here this morning and you have doubts? Well, welcome to the Doubters Anonymous Club, right? I just shared with you some stories of some people who were brutally honest. And they're like, man, I have my share of doubts. I have my difficulties, I have my hard times, but somewhere deep inside of me, rooted in the cross of Jesus and the resurrection of Christ, is a hope that goes beyond what I can understand. We all have our doubts. Are you walking through painful times? Is this a struggle? Are you just walking through a difficult time? Welcome to the club. We just dressed up really good today, but we are hurting people. We all have struggles. We are all walking through something that really doesn't make sense. And if we're not there now, we're headed towards something. Easter and the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, it's the place to start. And there's two groups of people you can start in two ways maybe here this morning. First of all, it's the place where you literally start. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise in Scripture. So it starts there, and you're like, man, but I've got doubts. I don't understand. I don't get how that works. I don't either, and I've been doing this for 25 years, and I don't get it. It's faith. It's trust. You start there. You don't get the Scripture. You don't get the comfort. You don't get all the stuff that comes along with it until you start with faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross. So that's the way some of you need to start this morning, is by talking to God and confessing and believing and coming into that relationship with him through Jesus. Then for some of you, it means you have to have trust and faith while you're in your doubts and your darkness and your fears. You're going to trust God no matter what. And the cross guarantees us of that. The resurrection guarantees us of that, that I can trust him no matter what. When the worst thing happens, just think about the disciples and Mary and all these people. When the worst thing happens, I can trust him. And the cross set them up for a lifetime of faith past that. But it starts at the cross. So some of us as Christians, we've just kind of lost our grip. We've lost our hold on the resurrection. And this morning we need to be reminded, I got to grab onto that cross that resurrected Jesus this morning. And I got to trust and I got to believe. There's a way through. There's a way through. And God's big enough to handle my doubts. God's not afraid of your doubts, man. There's a lot of weird theology out there that basically tells you that. God's not freaked out by it. He's not rendered powerless by it. None of that. He's bigger, right? He can handle it. And Easter Sunday morning, you need to be reminded of that. Just grab onto the cross again. Grab onto the resurrected Jesus one more time. So right now, I'm just going to invite you to pray. And maybe you need to pray and you need to talk to God and say, I've never done this. I've been in church my whole life. I've played the game. I know all the answers, but I've never given him my heart. I've never trusted him like that. I've never started at the cross. I went straight to Awanas, and I went straight to Bible memorization, and I went straight to claiming promises. And you need to go back to him and say, but I've never called on Jesus to save me. Today, right now, don't walk out of here without doing that. That's how you start. That's where you start, and it doesn't make sense, and I know it, and it sounds nuts. We believe that a man died for your sins, took all the penalty on the cross for you, and came back from the dead. And it is on that that we hinge all of our hope in this life and in the next. So for some of you, you need to start there and just pray. And then Christians, those of you that are following Christ, I hope you're challenged and encouraged this morning. He can handle your doubts. Don't slack off. Don't think he's embarrassed by you. Okay? Don't think that because you have questions and stuff that you're a horrible Christian. You're a normal person. And just like the disciples woke up that day and they're like, hey, he came back from the dead. And they're like, no, he didn't. Think about doubting Thomas. I got to see it to believe it. I got to put my hand in his side, my fingers in the nail holes. We're just like them, aren't we not? And some of you are going through that really horrible, bad day. And you're like, I can't believe. Join the crowd, man. And Christian, hold on. Hold on tight. He can handle it. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we thank you for the cross. And we thank you that there's nothing we're going through in life that catches you by surprise. There's nothing in our lives that causes us doubt that's so great that it can keep us from you. We apologize. Some of us confess to you this morning that our fears and our doubts and all the crazy things that have happened in our lives that have caused us, the hurtful things, the suffering, have caused us to pull away from you. And Father, we just confess to you this morning, I've got doubts. I do. I have doubts, but Lord, in my unbelief, help me believe. Can you just pray to him that this morning? Christian, that's a Christian prayer, I think. Lord, I got some belief, but man, help my unbelief. I'm just struggling. Pray to him. Ask him to build you up, give you faith, the gift of faith. If you're here with us this morning and you've done Easter a billion times, maybe you're here with us this morning, you've never done Easter, and this is so foreign to you. start at the cross. I don't get Christianity. I don't understand how this works. Don't worry about it. Just start at the cross and say, Jesus, I need you to save me. I will confess with my mouth that you are Lord, and I will believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. Save me. Just tell him. And right now, he's going to forgive you. He's going to hear you. He's going to reach in your heart, take away your sin, call you into his family, make you his own. You can do it right now. Just call out to him. If you've done either of these things this morning, I would love to pray for you, and I'd love to know about it. There are white cards inside your worship guides or in the back of the chairs. Fill it out. You can leave it on the chair, drop it in a box on the way out. We're going to continue to worship. In just a moment, we're going to have baptism, and we're going to go into the Lord's Supper. We're going to take communion together. We're going to have this sweet time where we baptize some people, and we're going to have communion, like their first communion. We get to serve them communion this morning. And then we're all going to come together and celebrate communion together. But right now, we'll just worship. Let's just thank God for Easter Sunday morning.